Well, this morning, I would like for us to see in the Scripture David as a picture of the two Adams. First, we'll see David as the first Adam, who sinned and brought sin and death on every man. Then we'll see him as a picture of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who recovered all. That's the title of the lesson this morning. David recovered all. We'll see him as a picture of Christ who delivers all of his people from all their sin, from Satan, and from death. So beginning in verse 1, 1 Samuel 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now David and his men return home to Ziklag, and they find their city destroyed. It's burned to the ground, their wives and their children are gone. They probably assumed that their families were either dead or very soon would be killed. And you think how suddenly our world changes because of sin. David was so happy. The Lord had delivered him from bringing reproach on the name of the Lord. He delivered him from fighting with the Philistines against Israel. And he's coming home in such a good mood. He's been delivered from this trial. He's going to see his wives. And suddenly, everything's different. Janet often says, everything's okay until it's not. David was so happy, and suddenly he sees all their wives and children are gone. The city's burned with fire. Can you picture the scene that they saw as they come over the hill, around the corner, and there's Ziklag? Their homes are ashes. There's probably smoke in the air. All the form of civilization's gone. There's no food for them to eat. There's nothing profitable or useful left in that city. All the life is gone. The women and children are gone. Even the livestock is all gone. And they can't stay there because there's nothing there that can support human life. Now, why'd that happen? That happened as a direct result of David's disobedience. If David had never left Judah, this would not have happened. If David had not gone out to war with the Philistines against Israel, this wouldn't have happened. He'd have been there to defend his family. This death and all this destruction and loss is a direct result of David's faithless disobedience. And can you imagine the horror these men felt? I just can't hardly imagine it. Well, that doesn't even compare to the horror we should feel because of the results of our sin. You know, this scene that David and his men saw is a picture of the misery that sin has left you and me in. Everywhere we look inside ourselves, all we see is spiritual destruction. Just deadness and ashes. There's nothing profitable or useful at all to be found in us. Now, in our story, the women and children were not killed. They were taken as slaves because they're much more profitable as slaves than if they had just killed them. And that leaves some hope for rescue for these women and children, doesn't it? I'm sure they held some hope. Somebody's going to come rescue them. But they knew this. Those women and kids are not strong enough to set themselves free from their captors. Someone else is going to have to come save them because they cannot do it themselves. And in our case, we're not just taken captive. We are spiritually dead. We're just been put to death. And there's no escaping because we're dead. You know, a dead man is not only unable to escape, he's unwilling because he's dead. There's no emotion, there's no ability, there's no feeling. He's dead. Look at Romans chapter 3. It's really impossible for us to describe this picture of what sin has left us in bleak enough. But Scripture gives us the description here. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. They're all dead. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God because every man's dead. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Not only are we unprofitable just individually, put us all together, what do you got? Nothing. All of us even put together are unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Why? We're dead. This is every man, woman, child born in this world. We're dead. Now, why did this happen to us? We know why Ziklag was burned with fire. Their wives and children were taken captive. Why did this spiritual deadness come upon us? Well, how is it that we became lost in sin? Because of Adam's sin. Look over a page or so there in Romans at chapter 5. It's because of Adam's sin. In Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if you look in your center reference there, it says, in whom all sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. Every one of his descendants were in him. What he did, we did. That's original sin. Because of one man's sin, all the rest of us became dead. We were sold under sin. We became enslaved to the law. And we're born with nothing. We're born unable to keep that law, God's law, because we're born with a sin nature that's contrary to God and contrary to God's law. And because of that sin nature, look back a page now at Romans chapter 3 again. Because of that sin nature, this is true of us. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God because this is the nature that we received from Adam. And I promise you this, we will never see any mercy from God until we see all of our righteousness burned to the ground and left in ashes, just like David saw Ziklag. We'll never see any mercy from God until we see that we're left without any hope, without any possessions, without any ability in ourselves. We'll never see mercy from God till we're brought to that point. Now, up to this point, when David dwelt there in the land of the Philistines, everything he received from Achish, didn't he? Everything David had there in the land of the Philistines, he received something that was produced by the arm of the flesh. And everything that's ever produced by the arm of the flesh is going to end up in dust and ashes. That's the way it will always end up. The only lasting thing is the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that's in Him. So they see their city burned with fire. Now look back at our text in verse 4. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I looked at that this week and tried to imagine how heartbroken these men must have been. The families that they love. And you, how you love your family. They love their families this way. They're gone. They're just gone. I mean, losing one loved one's hard enough, isn't it? Imagine losing your whole family all at once. Just at one fell swoop. That'd be tough to bear, wouldn't it? And they cried till they had no more tears. They couldn't cry anymore. Now that's a picture of true mourning over sin. And that's the way we will mourn over our sin if we ever see our sin for what it really is. Now, I'm not talking about mourning over the results of our sin. Mourning over the results of our sin is just being sorry I got caught. Just being sorry that God sent me to hell. I'm talking about mourning over sin and over rebellion against God. Mourning because of what I am. Just crying till I can't cry anymore because of what I am. I'm a sinner. And I beg God that He would make us mourn over our sin like that this morning. Because I promise you, there's a blessing for a sinner who mourns like this. We're going to see this in this chapter. There's a blessing for a sinner that mourns like this. Our Lord said, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted.
These men are going to receive a blessing. So let's read on here. Verse 5, David and David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, every man in David's army lost his wife and his children. All of them had their home burnt to the ground. And they're ready to stone David because they know they're in this mess because of David's disobedience. They knew that if David had never left Judah, this would not be happening to them. None of this would have happened if they just would have stayed where God told them to go. They knew that, and they're ready to stone him over it. And David did what all of us should do every day, but especially in this day of trial. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And that word encouraged means to make strong. The only place we can find any encouragement, any strength, any comfort is in the Lord our God. Now get a hold of this. This is a blessing. After everything David had done wrong, in the last year and a half, David has not done one thing right. After all that, Jehovah is still his God. The Lord is still his God. David said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Now this is such a comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Sinful men and women can encourage ourselves in the Lord our God because He's the Savior of sinners. Eric, we're not saved because we did anything right. I mean anything, not one thing. It's because of the mercy and grace of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, our representative, did everything right. That's where our salvation is found. We can comfort ourselves in the Lord our God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every man lost his wife and his children. David included. Scripture made a point of saying David lost his wife. And that's a picture of the fall of Adam. When Adam sinned, every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born into this world died. They spiritually died. They became sinners because Adam's sin was imputed to their account, to everyone he represented. And everyone fell. Everyone became lost. Everyone died. Including the bride of Christ. Including God's elect. Now this is the bride of Christ, those whom He loved from all of eternity. They fell into sin and death and condemnation to the law. And those elect cannot help themselves because they're dead. They can't help themselves. They're dead. They have no ability to please God. They don't have a desire to seek God because they're dead. And if they're going to be saved, then we must do what David does. First of all, we must seek the Lord. We must beg Him for mercy. We must beg Him for forgiveness for Christ's sake. Because if we're going to be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is going to have to come where we are and redeem us from all of our sins and recover us to Himself. That's what David has to do here. Look at verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now David told Abiathar, he's the high priest, bring the ephod. And you'll remember from our study of the tabernacle, the ephod was a bag and it had those two stones in it, the Urim and the Thummim. And they used those to inquire of the Lord. They would ask the Lord, should I do this or should I do this? And whichever stone they draw out, that would give them the answer. So what's David doing here? He's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And it occurred to me, if David had prayed and inquired of the Lord long before now, he wouldn't be in this mess, I bet. You reckon he'd been in this mess if he just would have been inquiring of the Lord for the last year and a half? You can't overemphasize the importance of prayer. To be in prayer, communication with our Heavenly Father. We should be in prayer, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him for wisdom, asking Him for leadership. Our Lord said, you have not because you ask not. We ought to be in constant prayer with Him. How can a believer go through a day without prayer? It's so important. And David finally sought the Lord, and he got an answer. In verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David asked the Lord, shall I pursue after this enemy? The answer was yes, pursue. And David said, well, will I overtake them? And the answer is yes, you'll overtake them. You'll overtake them, and without fail, you will recover all. You're going to recover everything that's lost. You're going to recover all your wives and your children. You're going to recover all the possessions. There's no possibility of failure. You will recover all. Now David is a picture of the second Adam. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam fell. He plunged the whole human race into condemnation. And the Son asked the Father, shall I pursue them? Shall I go after them and recover them? And the Father says, yes, you go. You shall without fail recover all. In Isaiah 42, the Lord says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He'll recover all. The Scripture knows nothing of this Jesus, little J, who came to earth to try to save as many people as he could, as many people as would accept him. That Jesus is a complete and utter failure. He has no power to save. If David could only go recover the people who could help themselves, David'd be wasting his time. I mean, if they could leave where they were and come join up with David, they wouldn't need David in the first place, would they? The problem with Armenian theology is that they do not understand what happened in the garden. They do not understand that all men are spiritually dead. And that means that all men are incapable of accepting Christ. They're incapable of coming to Christ until God gives them life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures declare the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, and He redeemed all of His people from all of their sins, and none of them will ever be lost. He will without fail recover all that the Father gave to Him in that eternal covenant of grace. That's the Christ of Scripture. Now, David, the Lord tells him, pursues. Look what happens in verse 9. David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. We'll come back to those men next week. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Now who is this young Egyptian? Well, you know he's a picture of a sinner, isn't he? That's true, he's a picture of a sinner. But more than that, he's a Gentile sinner. He's a Gentile sinner. David is on his way to deliver a bunch of Jews who've been taken captive. And on his way, what does he do? He rescues a Gentile sinner. Christ is the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. Sinners from all over the whole entire world. God told Abraham, now the Messiah is going to come from your loins. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Not just the Jews, but all nations. And this Egyptian is a picture of you and me. We're Gentiles. He's a picture of you and me. So we should pay attention to this here. And I give you three pictures of us, this Egyptian. First, he's an Egyptian. He is an Egyptian. And Egypt is a picture of sin. And it's all throughout Scripture. Sin is not what we do. Sin is who we are. This man doesn't just live for a while in Egypt. He is an Egyptian. That's his nationality. That's who he is. We don't just commit some sins every once in a while, do some good things and some bad things. All we are is sin. He's an Egyptian, just like we're sinners. Secondly, he's a slave. He's a slave to a heathen. And that's what we are. We're slaves to sin. Our pastor says often, you belong to somebody. You belong to someone. David knew he belonged to someone. He said, to whom belongest thou? You belong to someone. You either belong to sin and you're in the condemnation of the law, or you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, one or the other. And I'm telling you, the law is a cruel master. When you cannot please the law, when you cannot obey the law, just like this young man, he couldn't please his master anymore, so his master's left him for dead. When you can't obey the law doesn't just leave you for dead. HB, the law kills you, doesn't it? Kills you. The wages of sin is death. So he's a slave to a heathen. He's an Egyptian. He's a slave to the heathen. And thirdly, this man is guilty. He didn't say, they left me and they went and burned your home and took your wife and your children. We did. I'm guilty. He can't deny his guilt, can he? And he confessed it to David. Now, he took part in this raid against David's home, against David's family. Isn't that what we are? We're guilty of Adam's sin. We took part in that rebellion. We said, I'll be like God. I'm not going to have anybody rule over me but me. We're guilty. Now, what did David do with this sick slave? He had mercy on him. He said, don't send me back to that cruel master. And David said, all right, I won't. Every member of this war party who went against David's home and David's family, every one of them that asked for mercy, received mercy from David. Every one of them. It's just one, but every one of them that asked for mercy received mercy from David. Is there anyone here this morning that needs mercy? Do you need mercy from God? Have you asked for it? Have you asked for it? Well, David had mercy on him. And he gave him bread and water. You know what that is. That's a picture of Christ. The bread of life and the water of life. And after he ate, his spirit came to him again. Well, that's the new birth. When did God give you life? When did you receive spiritual life? When God, through the preaching of the gospel, gave you to eat Christ, the bread of life, and gave you to drink Christ, the water of life. But they didn't just give him bread and water. They gave him figs and raisins. His mouth was filled with good things. That's the gospel. Our mouth is filled with good things. How is it that you're blessed today? How is it your mouth is filled with good things? Through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this man, David had mercy on him, but he's useless. I mean, he's just completely useless. I don't think David needs this fellow, the sick slave, to track that huge group, this war party. I mean, I reckon they're pretty easy to track. I mean, you know, I see the Lone Ranger. He tracks the horse through rocks. I mean, you know, David could track these people. He didn't need this man, but he uses him, doesn't he? He uses him to go to the camp of the enemy. Now, what's that? Well, it's all God's people, but particularly it's God's preacher. We are completely and utterly useless in ourselves. Just a clay pot. But we have the priceless message, this treasure of the gospel of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just useless in ourselves. There's nothing worse than a puffed up preacher. We're useless. But God in His mercy and grace uses men, just useless men, to bless His people. Preach the gospel of his son. Now, verse 16. And when they brought him down, Behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. They were just celebrating because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. David won a great victory through a very great slaughter. And he recovered everything that the Amalekites took away. Everything. He recovered his wives and children and families. Everything. Big things and small things. There wasn't a button missing off of a shirt. David recovered all. And that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He won a great victory through a great slaughter, didn't he? Oh, he was slaughtered. But in that slaughter, he won a great victory. He led captivity captive, and the Lord Jesus Christ recovered all. Everything. Now, I could preach for the next 2 days on this, but let me give you 7 things that he recovered. First, Christ recovered all of his people. He recovered his bride. Not one of them is missing. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He said in his high priestly prayer, Father, those that thou gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost. He recovered all of his bride. Second, he recovered lost righteousness. Now, we had a righteousness in Adam, but we lost it in Adam, didn't we? But righteousness is restored in Christ. But it's not just the righteousness of Adam restored to us. It's much better than that. The righteousness of Christ is given to us. We are made the righteousness of God in him. He restored righteousness. Third, Christ recovered his people from the curse of the law. How did he do that? In that great slaughter, by being made a curse for us. He recovered us from that curse. Fourth, he recovered his people from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He recovered us from condemnation. Fifth, Christ recovered lost life for his people. In Adam, we died. And he recovered life for his people. But just like that righteousness, this is better. He didn't just restore unto us the life of Adam, which you and me lose in 2 seconds. He gave us eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He recovered that life for his people. Sixth, he recovered lost fellowship with the Father. Adam had fellowship with God. He walked with God in the cool of the day. And he lost that fellowship, didn't he? He thrust out of the garden, no more to walk with God in the cool of the day. But in Christ, we have that fellowship restored. How is it you're told to come to your Heavenly Father? Boldly. Come to his throne boldly, crying, Abba, Father. He's restored that fellowship with the Father. And seventh, our Lord Jesus Christ recovered the lost presence of God. Adam no longer had the presence of God like he did in the garden. He had it like you and I do now, but not like he did in the garden. Christ restored that presence with God. Believers, Scripture says, have the presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in you right now. You have the earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of that purchased possession. And one day, we're going to have it eternally. No longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. Because Christ recovered it. In Adam, we're like those ashes of Ziklag. We're born in this world with nothing, born dead. But in Christ, we lack nothing. Nothing lacking. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The people of God lack nothing because Christ, without fail, recovered all. Recovered all. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I hope you can take that home with you this afternoon and chew on that a while.